Today on Real Radio.
My daughter, when she was in kindergarten, received Jesus as her Savior. At some point in her teenage years, she fell away, and now at 25 has nothing to do with God, even in her marriage. Mm-hmm. So I was wondering, is it really worth teaching children to be born again?
The Bible talks about, the point where you can cross that line. I guess it's called the unpardonable sin.
Yep.
If a person commits that sin but still wants to accept Jesus, because it also says Jesus will not cast that person out.
The Bible talks to us about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in when we get saved and the rapture happens. Fullness of the Gentiles, does that mean that after the rapture there won't be anybody that's a Gentile saved?
Yeah. Yes, great question.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his topical series called You Need to Know, a collection of lessons on the essentials of our faith. We've been in a multi-part series called You Need to Know All About Your Salvation. Now, quite obviously, this is a fundamental topic because it addresses our eternal destiny. Well, a lot of folks have had some questions, and Pastor Jack's decided to answer a few of those. It's a fascinating Q&A with our teacher on salvation. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Okay, so you need to know that the question that you ask tonight has got to be regarding the doctrine of salvation. And specifically, it'd be great if it's regarding the teachings that we just had these last 4 weeks on the issues we brought up. You got that? My four-year-old granddaughter would say, capiche? I don't know why I taught her that, but she goes like this, capiche? So you understand that? You got that? And we'll have some fun tonight. But here's the goal to tonight, that you leave here tonight excited, filled with joy, and with more devotion to Jesus than ever before. Okay? Because our God is awesome. So I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, listen to this, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Next verse, just a verse, 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So listen, get in line. If you have a question, there's Pastor Jeff over here to your right and Pastor Roy to your left. And don't be shy. Get up and go. Come on, get in line. Don't ask me afterwards. We're going to want you to ask questions. So go for it. Very good. You ready?
Yes. Hi. Last Sunday, you touched briefly on once saved, always saved. And my daughter, when she was in kindergarten, received Jesus as her Savior and was taught Christianity as she was growing up. At some point in her teenage years, she fell away, and now at 25 has nothing to do with God, even in her marriage. Mm-hmm. So I was wondering, is it really worth teaching children to be born again when they later deny Christ as when they get older?
Yeah, listen, number one is when you look at the statistics that come from the Billy Graham Evangelical Association, who's done extensive research, as you can imagine, on the ministry of evangelism. When they look at over all of the years of some 50 years of ministry, they have this data, and they're able to analyze it. And what do the stats show? The stats show that those who walk with Christ most consistently, or in a way enduringly, we would put it, are those who've accepted Christ at the youngest of ages. Did you know that? The chances of you staying or continuing on with Christ is highly, highly probable. If you accept Christ early on in life, that's significant. So number one, yes, teach. In fact, the Bible commands us to teach the gospel, the word of God, the Bible, to the kids, to our children, from the youngest of ages, both in Old and New Testament. So parents, that's a command. Grandparents, that's a command. Teach the word of God to the youngest of their ages. Second thing is, she gave word to something that is not just unique to her. Others have experienced this as well. We quickly make the mistake of thinking that just because someone, watch my fingers, just because someone received Christ, that they were born again. You heard her say that her daughter received Christ, but there was no evidence of a new life and a Christian life after that. It was just word, not action. And so if you were to go, I know back east, you can get a ticket on a train, for example. And if you've been back there, you know what I'm talking about. Or maybe some bus tickets. And on the bus ticket, it says in the bus ticket that it's a two-part ticket. It's one ticket, but there's a perforation in the middle. And one side says that it's not good if it's detached. Not good if detached on one side of the ticket. Okay? On the other side of the ticket, it says that it's not a ticket. It's somehow rendered not a ticket, again, if separated. Together, it's a ticket. So you would take that ticket, and you would go one way, and the conductor would tear off one side, and you had now the return ticket. But the return ticket is no good until the conductor tears off the other side. Are you with me, everybody? You've got the ticket, bifurcated ticket. You get it torn, and you get to come back. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Faith and works is exactly like that ticket. If you say you have one, it's not good. If you say you have the other, it's not good. You've got to have both for them to be good. Faith and works go together. Many people today say, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, I'm saved, but there's no Christianity in their life. What do we know according to what the Bible teaches? Jesus says in Matthew 13 that this is the type of heart that receives the word, sometimes with gladness, sometimes with joy, but in time, persecution or the cares of the world come and choke out the word, and there's no fruit in their lives, and they go away. These were none other than those who simply believe. Jesus said it clearly. These are they who believe for a while, but they give up. It's clear from the scripture they were never born again. They only believed for a while. It's critical you understand the difference. Believing in Jesus is different than putting your faith in Jesus. You've got to have the ticket, the proper ticket. You can say tonight, I received Christ. Well, listen, the change in your life is going to prove the statement. And then I want to just say this, and we'll go on to the next question. We need to be very careful, Christian, that we don't, with good intentions, comfort someone who says, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, why? Why? Well, I don't have assurance of salvation. The Bible clearly teaches you should have assurance of salvation. So why would someone not have assurance of salvation? Far be it from me to contradict that the Holy Spirit may be speaking to that person that they are in fact not saved. But they've hung around enough Christianese to ask the question, I kind of wonder where I'm at with Jesus. I don't have the assurance of salvation. Our question should be to them, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting him? And then here's what we all need to start doing. Ask that person who's not sure of their salvation, tell me the gospel, my friend. Tell me the gospel. Let me hear it. And let them tell you the gospel. You'll know if they know the gospel or not. I believe, this is one reporter's opinion, I believe that few true Christians, the number will be few, I believe, who really struggle with doubt and they're tormented because they're kind of balled up in some sort of legalism, but they're Christians. They need assurance. They need to be comforted. The afflicted need some comfort. But sometimes the Holy Spirit is afflicting someone. And he's showing their need for Jesus and that they are, in fact, very religious but not saved. We better be careful that we don't pat someone on the back and give them a false sense of hope when, in fact, they don't know Jesus. Does that make sense? We need to be very careful about that.
The Bible talks to us about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in when we get saved. Yep. And the rapture happens. Fullness of the Gentiles, does that mean that after the rapture there won't be anybody that's a Gentile saved? Yeah.
Yes, great question. The answer to that is no. The fullness of the Gentiles statement made is in relation to this, that the gospel is going to go forth until the Lord, and only he knows this, until the church age believers, the church age. The message given by the apostle regarding the fullness of the Gentiles is in relation to the ministry of the church. When the church is complete, when God is done using the church on earth, the church is taken out via the rapture. That Gentile, the church is predominantly Gentile. Not exclusively, but predominantly Gentile. When that moment happens, he's done with the church regarding its earthly witness. It goes to heaven in the rapture. But the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the gospel is going to be preached during the tribulation period, and a number so great of those who dwell from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation get saved by the ministry of not only the two angels that fly through the midst of the atmosphere proclaiming the everlasting gospel, but the 144,000 Jews that the book of Revelation says are preaching the gospel. So many people get saved during the tribulation period, John said, it's impossible to number them. So when that verse relates only to the ministry period or the dispensation of the church age, and when that's done, the fullness of the Gentiles would be complete. But that's relation to the church, not to the tribulation saints. Big difference.
The Bible talks about, I guess, the point where you can cross that line. I guess it's called the unpardonable sin.
Yep.
If a person commits that sin but still wants to accept Jesus, because it also says Jesus will not cast that person out, but is that like...
Yeah, no, that's you just presented an impossible scenario, and here's the reason why. The person that commits the unpardonable sin would never want to accept Jesus Christ. It's impossible. They don't want to. The unpardonable sin, you guys, is not any sin that you would commit tonight. Let's say you just go out and you want to sow some wild oats tonight after service, and you just go sin up a storm, as terrible as that would be. That's not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is very clear in Scripture. Jesus attributed it to the scribes and the Pharisees because of their doctrine. He even told them, it's your doctrine. What is the doctrine? The doctrine is they believed that Jesus, his person and his ministry was not attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit, but to Satan himself. And you need to remember this because there are denominations maybe represented here tonight that have categorized certain sins as unpardonable. Well, that goes way beyond what the Bible teaches. Which side do we get over here?
Hello, thanks for this time, Pastor Jack. Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6. Every time I come to it, you know, I reread it, kind of meditate on it, look at different commentaries, think I kind of had it figured out and then don't. And
that's a great question.
Specifically, when it's talking about they have been partakers of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
And so that's it. Thanks.
Great. His question is regarding, listen, everybody, his question is a great question. For those of you who, by the way, have been brought up in a denomination or in an arena of teaching, this is one of the, if not the strongest or one of the great stronghold verses of see, you can lose your salvation. You make a grand assumption when you look at the Bible with those kind of glasses. And that's not exactly at all what Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6 teach. Number one, what is the name of the book that's in question tonight? Chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. What's the name of the book? Why is it called the book of Hebrews? It's written to Hebrews who were professing Jesus Christ as Lord. The author of the book of Hebrews says, let's leave those things that are behind us now. Let's leave those rudimentary doctrines of which we all know about, and let us press on to maturity. It means he's speaking to those who profess faith in Jesus. Track me now. They're Hebrews, and they've claimed to have faith in Jesus. Rather than Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6 announcing that someone's lost their salvation, it is a statement of, listen, warning to those who have come out of Judaism and they're claiming Jesus as Lord. You guys have to remember, the first century church was by far Jewish rather than Gentile. Now, at the end of the age, it's predominantly Gentile rather than Jewish. Most believers were Jewish. When they came out of Judaism, they were supposed to now understand that they leave certain things behind. One of them is sacrificing a lamb every year. You didn't have to do that anymore. You didn't have to go to temple anymore. Why? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. But there were those who were thinking, I think I'm going to go back. I kind of miss all the liturgical practices and all of that. I think I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to my Hebrewism. The apostle writes there that those who would do that only tasted of the heavenly gift. They tasted of the power of the Holy Spirit and of the age to come. They became familiar with, my goodness, that happens in church here all the time. There are people who come, and after a month or two or 5 or 6 years, they wind up saying, I don't really care about this anymore. And they go back. And I would be just as justified as the writer of Hebrews to say to this person tonight, if that's you, hey, listen, if you leave Jesus to go back to some other system, there's no repentance of sin for you. It's like you're trying to crucify the Son of God again. That's what the verse says. You're trying to find salvation all over again, and there's nothing for you. There's no way to bring you back to repentance. There's no place to take you. And that's what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying. He's saying if you leave the Lamb of God to go back to offering lambs, there's no form of repentance for you. What are you going to do with your sins? It's like asking a Jewish person today, what are you doing with your sins? What do you mean? Where's your lamb? How come you're not taking the blood and taking it to the temple or to the synagogue? Where's your lamb? Listen, the book of Hebrews is written by a Hebrew to the Hebrews about staying out of the roots of their Judeo-Hebrewism, meaning leaving the legalism of the Old Testament salvation they attempted and come into the liberty that's in Christ. It's not a verse about losing your salvation. It's a warning that if you are flirting with going back into the world, and that's a blanket statement to all, you better count the cost, because there's nothing on the other side, there's nothing over the fence that can save you. Now that you've heard that, read that all over again. The danger is they sipped and tasted. They became familiar. You know what? The New Testament answers it also this way. They were with us or among us, these believers, but they were not of us. That happens every day, people. It's a very, very simple understanding. And the title gives you comfort. It's written to the Hebrews about not going back to their Hebrew way of worship. Where are we at? Over here.
I hope my question or comment comes out right.
Question?
Yes.
Yeah.
Sunday morning at first service, you were talking about those who don't lose their salvation. And use the illustration of even if we're driving down the road and you get cut off. And
yeah, Mickey Mouse cut you off and you had a bad thought.
There you go. You even quoted a scripture, and I wrote it down, but I don't have it. But people who die in their sin, you say that they still go to heaven.
If they're Christians.
If they're Christians.
Yes.
So my anger part of me is you're saying that even if they go to church and they die in their sin.
Forget church.
Okay.
If someone's born again and they have a bad thought at the moment of their death and of their rapture, right? And they didn't get a chance to repent of their angry thought. Where do they go?
Heaven.
You better hope that person goes to heaven because you're going to have that same problem. Of course they go to heaven. The Bible's very clear. You cannot lose. If you have salvation, watch this. If you have salvation, if you're truly born again, God has done a work in you. Listen. The Bible says at the moment of your faith in Christ, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We talked about this on Sunday. Sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Secondly, you are placed into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And thirdly, the Bible tells us that God begins a work that he will not stop doing in your life until you enter his presence. He's at work in your life. These are the things that if a bad thought, if I can be a totally sanctified believer, be going down the street 3 seconds before my death, and I get upset because, as I said on Sunday, Mickey Mouse cut me off on the 5 freeway, and I can lose my salvation, then we have a pathetic, impotent God who cannot keep his word. Because then he didn't seal me until the day of redemption. Then his Holy Spirit can leave me when the Bible says he will never leave me. If someone is a born-again Christian, okay, born-again Christian, and they backslide, you cannot be a backslider without being in the family of God. God says that. He says, I'm married to the backslider. If we don't sin as believers, then we don't need 1 John. 1 John says, if we sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we confess our sins to him. So think about that for a moment. What are you going to do with that scripture? What are you going to do with the scripture who, as we pointed out on Sunday, in Corinth, there was a Christian man having sex with his stepmother, and Paul says, throw the guy out so his body will be destroyed by Satan, but his soul is saved in the day of Christ. What do you say to that? What do you say to that and all of the scriptures that tell us that when we sin against a brother, gossip, hurt, we attack his name, the Bible says, God says, don't even come to me and talk to me. Go set it right with your brother and ask for his forgiveness. Make reconciliation and then come and worship.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio. Answering a question from the audience about being saved. It's part of his wrap-up of the multi-part series we've been hearing here on Real Radio. It's called, You Need to Know All About Your Salvation. You Need to Know All About Your Salvation is taken from Pastor Jack's collection of studies called You Need to Know, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. By the way, it's real easy to subscribe to Pastor Jack's weekly real-life devotions. You get a new real-life devotion in your inbox every Monday. Pretty much a great way to start off the week. Here's what one subscriber to Real Life Devotions wrote just recently. Thank you, Pastor Jack, for the continual and faithful feeding from the Word and for your shepherding of all of us. Today's devotional in particular touches me very deeply, allowing me to consider aspects of this passage of Scripture that I'd not yet seen before. May the Lord continue to bless you richly as you bring all glory to Him. Thank you for being our faithful watchman on the wall. Susan. Well, thank you so much for that, Susan. Subscribing to Pastor Jack's Real Life Devotions is really easy. Just visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.